To give your attention to Mr. McPherson, and the topic is, what does God want from me?
Good evening, everyone, both young and old. I think the comfort is in thought this evening that when we meet in the house of our God, that in the heavens above there is rejoicing. Rejoicing that both young and old have decided to come into the house of God and to talk of those wonderful things that are written in the scriptures. And so it is this evening, as already been mentioned by our chairman, our Bible studies this evening will deal with a very important subject. In fact, a subject, a matter of life and death. And it comes in the form of that question that most of you by now have recognized from the announcement. It deals with a question as to what does God want from me, or what does the Lord want from me? And so this question will occupy the time this evening as we open the scriptures and try to find answers from it. Now, I'd like to say at the outset that I was given this subject and I dwelt upon it and thought it was very important. Most of our Sunday lectures are isolated to those who have been baptized into Christ, those who haven't been baptized into Christ. And so we'll make an appeal to them to read the Bible and find out what the Lord God expects of them. But the more I considered it, I thought about this subject, and I thought, well, in this evening hour, this subject regarding the question as what the Lord demands of us or asks of us is not always isolated to those who are trying to discover more about the God, the Creator, and what he wants of us, and those things written in the Bible. It's not isolated to that, but it also is targeted towards believers indeed, those who have been baptized. And I feel confident that in saying this, that every morning that when we put on our shoes and go out to our occupation, whatever it is, that we should ask ourselves this question. Each one of us should ask this question, what does the Lord expect or want from me? A very simple question, a very important one. It's a question of life and death. And so when we consider this subject, when we consider this question, from this question, automatically we find another question rises up. And especially maybe to our young people, more than those who have been Bible students for a long time. And the young people may look at the title and see the name Lord. And they may ask some of those who are first coming to the scriptures as to, who is this Lord? Who is this Lord that wants or demands things from us in the life which is ours? And so when we go to this question, we remember that when you go to the Bible, immediately you'll discover that this is a title that belongs to the Creator, the God of heaven and earth. And most of you are familiar with the events recorded in Genesis regarding creation. And immediately it tells us that the God in the heaven is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And when we go through our Bibles, we're constantly finding different titles for this God. Most of us recognize him and approach him and talk of him as the God. But when we go through the Bible, we see that he has different titles for different occasions and for different reasons. And so in this question that's occupying our thoughts this evening, we have this name or title of this God, the Creator. And we're immediately introduced to it, and I think it's important that we're conscious of the meaning of this name, that when we go into the description of creation, what happened in the 7 days, and all those different things, we are told there in chapter 2 and at verse 4, when it is written, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God created and made them. So what is meant by this name, title, Lord? Our young people would read it, our friend would read it, and those of us who are limited in our studies of the Bible will query it and no doubt look up the meaning of the name Lord. Well, the Lord that's given, the name that's given to the God of creation is the Lord. And when you go through the Bible, you'll find that constantly that name or title is in capital letters, showing the importance of the recognition of who this God of the Bible is and of the Creator. So what it means, if you look up in the study of the names of God, it means he who will be. And I think that's important to recognize the supreme being of the God, the Creator. He who will be. He will, he is the one who has, he will be as he, as in a purpose with the earth and with mankind. And so we go through the Bible and we find out that this, this title of him is emphasized more than once in the thing that he plans to do, wants to do, and will do. And so it says he will be the only one living God. He will be everlasting to everlasting. And so we have all these definitions of the title of the Lord God of the Bible. Now, we have to realize that this God has created all things. He has created us from the dust of the earth. He holds in the palm of his hands our lives. And so the teaching is that if we irritate God or don't conform to him, then we are, as Jeremiah and the other prophets of old inform us, that we are like the clay in the potter's hand. And if the clay in the potter's hand discovers that their irritation within that clay or material that he's using, he will let it go through his fingers and fall to the earth, to become a part of the earth again. And so it's the same with us. We shall discover in our studies of the Bible quickly that God, as one of our Sunday school hymns sings, God is the potter and we are the clay. In fact, it's a hymn when I was going to Sunday school that I requested quite often to be sung because I liked it. And also the lesson is there of this power of this God who's like the potter who holds in the palm of his hands the lives of each one of us. But if we're not careful, then we can slip through his fingers and return to the dust of the earth. I think it's important that we have the realization of this as to how our responsibility to God and how much we depend upon him and how much we can be a part of him or we can be separated by him by our actions towards him. And so we have this, that this name Lord. And we also, his name is also Yahweh in the Hebrew, which means I will be who I will be. And so it doesn't matter what happens in the world. It doesn't matter what great empires come. It doesn't matter the forces of nature, forces of the powers of today. God will be what he will be. And he explained that and showed that graphically to the people of old, especially to his children of Israel. He says, I will be who I will be. Regardless of which way they wanted to go, he would, having set his plan, he would fulfill it. And so the question arises that we have to deal with this evening. And when we go to the scriptures, we find that not all the holy men had answers straight away to the questions that came up in their minds. And we remember that David the psalmist and David the king of Israel, remember, he was troubled on many occasions that he didn't have answers to all the questions. And many things bothered him, that many things he couldn't quite understand. And so he said in one of the psalms that when he had the problems and the difficulties, he went into the house of his God, or he went into the sanctuary. And he sat at the footstool of his God, and he addressed God with his questions, and he got the answers from God and was able to live in peace, having been instructed and made known the answers that, from the question that he had given. And so this is what we must do. And this is the appeal to our generation, appeal to all of us here, that we come into the house of God. We sit at the footstool of this God, he who will be, and learn from him and find out the answer to the question as we have addressed, what does the Lord want of me. And so it is that we would emphasize again that this is not addressed to the older ones of our audience. It's addressed to the young ones also. Because at some stage in your early life, you will have to address it yourself and look to the Lord God, look to the Creator, and ask him, well, what do you want out of my life? And there's many a tragedy in the churches of today, many tragedies of those that we have known, because they've asked God or the Lord for what he has expected of them. And having heard, they went their own way and didn't conform to the answer that God gave to them. Now, as we've already dwelt a lot on this God, the Creator, who is as the God of the Bible, the Bible tells us, as we've already mentioned, that he inhabits the heaven of the heavenless. And so I think it's this evening we become conscious, if we think of the things written in the Bible, we think of our own lives, as the psalmist says, how wonderfully we are made. If we look upon creation, how it is to balance the heavens and the earth, we have to admit that there is this God, this Lord, who inhabits the heaven and the heavenlies. But the thing is that as I started to read a book that was given to me, the writer says the problem that he had to deal with, that he couldn't see this God. This man who wrote this book, the author, he said in his early stages of trying to discover life and the meaning of life and who is this God and the Jewish God, and he said he couldn't, he had this difficulty believing in a God because he couldn't see him. And this is the trouble with our world today, our generation. The trouble with us and with our generation is that we cannot see this God, the Creator. And so because of this, it takes out the urgency, and I want you to notice this, because of this, it takes out the urgency of asking this question to the Lord, the God, the Creator, what do you want of me? Because we can't see him, and we have no fear of him. We have no responsibility to him, because we can't see him. That is the attitude that can be ours if we're not careful. And that is the world today. The world today cannot see this God. And if they could, maybe their lives would be different to the way they are living it now. And so the absent, because of not being able to see God, is absent from our view. We are not as conscious, not as serious, and not as concerned about it. And this is why God in the Old Testament recognizes and he says, the people have got to be woken up. And so when God wanted to have himself known to the people, we remember that he spoke from the mountaintop. There was thunder and lightning. And as the psalmist says, our God, if we recognize him, he reveals himself. His voice is known in the storm and in the wind and in the earthquake. Because God sees the necessity of literally shaking the people to the realization that he is a living God, and he expects certain things of those people that he has created. He has given us life for a purpose. He has given us life for a reason, that we might, that is all people, if they walk according to him, that they glorify his name. That we, those who come to God, manifest themselves in a godlike way to others to draw them, that they might have the advantages of knowing this God. And so the psalmist and the prophets of old had this great responsibility. And it was the hardest thing for them to do, and that is to get the people to believe in a God. The apostle Paul had the same problem when he was preaching. He found it easy to preach to the Jewish element because he didn't have to start first with principle one, there is a God, and move forward, because they already recognized the living God, as they call it, the Almighty or the Mighty One of Israel. They recognized that. But when it came to preaching to the Romans and the Greeks who worship other gods, he had to start at the beginning of A. He had to persuade them, show them, and prove them that there is only one God, the living God, and not many gods. And this God that he worshipped and believed in was all-powerful and demanded things of his generation. And that was his responsibility. So remember that, let us go to one or two quotations. I want to give emphasis to this thought at this time, because I believe that this subject of life and death consists of believing in a living God. And our world today doesn't believe in a living God. Our world today has an academic awareness and knowledge of a God. You talk to anybody on the street, a man who never goes to church, and you mention the word God, immediately created within his thought, is that you're talking about the God of the Bible, the God who people believe in as the creator. So it becomes an academic awareness of the God. But they don't, our world today is not sensitive to knowing this God and of his presence in the world today. So what we wanted to do is go to one or two quotations and show to you that this was the challenge of the holy men of old, to show the people that this God is in the heavens above. He dwells there, and as one of the prophets said, his eyes are looking upon the whole world. He knows every movement that is happening upon this planet Earth that he has formed to be inhabited by men and women. I want you to go to one or two quotations. I think it's important, because you should underline these, because I think if you were conscious of what these verses are saying, you and I would walk differently, act differently, and have a better understanding of what life is all about. So if we go to Psalm 11, go with me to Psalm 11, it's just a short psalm. The psalmist was constantly aware of the necessity of this preaching. He believed in this God 100% implicitly, relied upon him, depended upon him, both now, then and into the future. And so he said in verse 4, the Lord, notice that, the Lord, he who will be, the Lord is in his holy temple. Where? The Lord's throne is in heaven. That's his habitation. And what of this God? We can't see him. But the psalmist says. But David says to his people, you cannot hide from this God. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And so it on. Now to give support to that, I'd like you to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet that, as we know, had many difficulties in the preaching to his people. He was rejected by his own people, the Anathoth. They had no desire to listen to his message. They put their hands over. They didn't want to hear about this living God, because they had gods that they worshipped from other nations, which they could see. They could fall down to. And they could enjoy the presence of these gods. But these gods had mouths which could not speak and ears that could not hear. And so this, I think, if we were conscious of what Jeremiah said here, you and I sometimes in our action would tremble, because we would know we were exposed to this God. I think the part of scripture that said that we stand before him naked. We cannot hide anything from him. So Jeremiah 23:24 says this, and it speaks of this awareness of we cannot hide from God. Verse 24. He says, verse 23 for connection, I am a God at hand. I am a God present all the time, saith the Lord. Notice the Lord, and not a God far off. So what Jeremiah is saying, speaking on behalf of God, he says, you may think I'm far, but I'm very near. And some of us have seen that and felt it in our lives, the awareness and the closeness of this God who we cannot see, who dwells in the heavens above, is being affected in our lives to direct us or help us in different ways. So Jeremiah said, and you can imagine the force of this prophet, because he was pleading with the people not to sabotage their lives in not dwelling and thinking and believing in this God. So he says in verse 24, can any man, woman, or young person hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heavens and the earth, saith the Lord? So wherever we look in the earth, God dwells there in the sense of being presence. So you and I can't hide from this God. So you and I, if you felt this, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going in your daily life, if you felt the presence of God, I guarantee that you would be a different person. And you would be more pleasing to this God who can do so much for us, which we will speak of a little later on. You remember again, if you in this same book of Jeremiah, in chapter 21, verse 8, this is emphasized once again in the fact that your reaction to this God, though he is far, being near, will be a matter of life and death. And in verse 8 of chapter 21, it says, and unto this people thou shalt say, Jeremiah's day, our day, and unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, I will be who I will be. Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And choose it. By your reactions, by your belief in this God or disbelief, you will choose either life or death. So we remember the psalmist, that beautiful psalm when he narrates and he was conscious, because remember David didn't always walk in a way that he found comfortable being with his God. We know David had occasions when he felt uncomfortable in the presence of God, when he tried to go into another room and hide from his God, when he would go out into the forest and his God could not see him. But David had to admit, where can I go, Lord, to escape thy sight? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I go down into the bowels of the earth, you are there. You are everywhere. And so he says, I set before you the way of life and death. And so we learn from the study of dealing with this subject, what does the Lord require or demand of us, that we can benefit by listening to him, finding out what he wants for us and complying with his wishes. And so we realize when we study the scriptures that this God in heaven has a purpose for us. And this is what we have to remember. We have to remember, both young and old, that we're not put upon the earth just to wait out so many years and then return to the earth. There is a purpose in our life. And God has created us, designed us, as the psalmist says so beautifully, for this purpose, because he has an everlasting purpose for us. This time that we spend here, whether it's of 20, 30, 40, 50 years, whatever it is, it's just a probational time. It's a preparation time for something that this God wants us to be a part of. We know that in the beginning, he designed the heavens and the earth to be an everlasting possession of his, to be possessed by inhabitants would give him glory and give him pleasure in seeing this about. And so when we go to the scriptures, we find out that what God wants for us is to be live our lives in such a way that when this second life comes, when this the reality of his plan from the beginning to have this planet Earth covered and filled with men and women enjoying immortal life, he wants us to prepare ourselves for it, because this is the second life in his kingdom. So how do we know this? How do we know this? Turn with me to Luke. We'll go to Jesus, the Son of God, to find the answer to this. Remember that Jesus Christ came preaching to the people and telling the people that he was not God upon the earth, that he was the Son of God, that he listened to his Father, asked his father what was expected of him. The prophets, when he was a young man, the prophets told him what he must do for what his heavenly father expected of him. And so that's what he said to his, remember in the temple, I must be about my father's business. So if you go into Luke chapter 12, you'll see then that Jesus is talking about things that we talk a lot about today. We talk about the new car that maybe we should get. We talk about the high cost of food, so therefore we should try to make other arrangements to get cheaper. We talk about all these different things that belong to this world. And this is what Jesus is saying in Luke chapter 12. He says, you spend too much time dealing with the things of this life. In verse 22 of chapter 12, and he says, and he said unto his disciples, those who were close to him, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than the meat, and the body is more than the raiment. And so he continues on this way, and he says, you're spending more time listening to your wants and demands instead of listening to the God in heaven who can provide all things for you and has a greater purpose for you. He has a purpose in our life. That is what Jesus is saying. And so we know the wonderful conversation that Jesus went on dealing with. One of the most beautiful sayings, I believe, of Jesus, when he was addressing his audience, and he says, look into the fields. Turn around and look into the fields. And he said, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, we know in his older age, lived in a world of fantasy. He was clothed with all this glory. And Jesus is saying that God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O ye little faith? So that's what we're asking the question for. Will God provide for us? So Jesus goes on to say, having spoken of all this, and in verse 31 he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what the Lord wants of us, to seek the kingdom of God. And how many of us seek the kingdom of God? We seek the kingdom of God, all of us in part. But when God looks it down into our hearts and sees that type of anxiousness and desire, how would he monitor it and how would he see it? Is it a fervent desire? Is it an eager desire? Or is it an academic knowledge that this kingdom is coming upon the earth, and if we do this and we come to this church so often, and then we got a place in the kingdom? But Jesus said, you should rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so this is what it says in this 12:32, and he says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, don't worry about this world. And this is what God says, this is what God expects of us. Don't be worried about the inventions of men. Don't be worried about what's coming upon the earth. I have full control of that. And as in the Old Testament says, when he sent his prophets out, he said, they will go out, but he gave the command, touch not my prophets and those who preach in my name. So Jesus said, fear not, little children or little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this is the way it was. Jesus said, it is my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But if God is going to give us the kingdom, if God is to be the one who will ultimately in the kingdom be the King of Kings, then we have to remember, as the prophets tell us, that we have to walk with God, otherwise we will not find the kingdom. We will off on a tangent in another way. And that's what the prophet said. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we see this in a way. And so what he appealed to us is that he wants us to enjoy this second life in his kingdom. After death, we can live in the hope that there is to be this second life. Now it's interesting because when I was thinking of this subject, part of my talk, the second life, I picked up a magazine that was dealing with computers, which I know nothing about, and my dear wife takes care of all the computer at work. I'm thankful to home. I'm thankful to say, and I picked up this magazine, and it said there is a computer game now called The Second Life. A big computer game that has been in existence now for, I believe, from the year 2001, 2002. And it is an internet-based virtual reality world. It's an imaginary personality. And so you can tune into this computer game. Let's say I don't know the first thing about computer, but I'm told you can tune into this computer game. And if a woman is tuned into this, and she doesn't feel that she is an attractive person, by working this game, she can now become very glamorous. That's the way they tell it. I've tried it. And a man, if a man is in an unfulfilling occupation, he can work the game, and he can become a very prosperous businessman. That is it. So what does it tell us? It tells us it's a load of garbage in my language, but it also tells us a very serious thing about our generation. That our generation wants a life, and that's what some young people tell us when they talk about religion and all that kind of thing. What life? They say we want a life, and that's what their friends tell them. Go and get a life, and this is what. And we're told in through the scriptures that God wants something better of us. He wants us to have this second life. Now there is mentioned in the first of Samuel, the key to living in accordance with God. And it's the answer to our question this evening. And that is, what does God want of us? And in the first of Samuel chapter 15 verse 23, we have the answer to that question. And it is a very good one for young people to memorize. It is one that I find easy to memorize when it says, it is better to obey than sacrifice. It is better to obey than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Immediately from that statement explodes this teaching to young and to old alike, that God wants of us to service him, to listen to him, to do his will, not in some great action or demonstration of our faith, but in the simplicity of obedience. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. I have trouble. Pardon? 22. Okay, very good. Corrected right there. I have written down here 23. I should correct that verse. Verse 22. Okay. For those who want to mark that, it's an important verse to memorize. Okay? So what I'm saying here is that, especially to our young people, that what God wants for us is a basic, simple demonstration of obedience and trust in him. And that is it. And so this is illustrated in the reading this evening. I want you to go to that reading, especially to the young people, because it deals with someone of your age, or most of you. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Okay? So having listened to the reading this evening, most of you will be familiar with the story that it's narrating. And it's telling us there, it's illustrating there that that quotation from 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. So in this chapter 5, we have it recorded, which is a fact and of truth, that there was a man who lived in a world of fantasy. There was a man called Naaman. There was a man who Jesus told his audience not to get involved in that thing. He was in that position where the Apostle Paul in his day preached and said, Don't let the world squeeze you into their pattern or their way of life. Escape from that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind and the word of God. So this man Naaman, he was the captain of the host of kings, a very prominent man, a very important man. As it says, he was a great man with his master and an honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. So some of us are very prominent in our field. Some of us have many advantages of this life. But we have a problem. We have the same problem as this man. And what was the trouble with this man? He had all these things, the chariots, people falling down, obeying him at his beck and call. This man was exposed to all the fantasies of his world. He was in it. But he had a problem. He had a problem, and he didn't like the way he was. And he wanted a second life. He wanted a second life. What was it? He was a leper. He was a leper, and he would be healed only by listening and to the things spoken of this God in the heaven. And we know how the story goes, that there, during one of his campaigns, there, as usual, they took prisoners, and they took away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid or a little girl. Just a young girl, maybe 10, 12 years of old, and she was fitted into Naaman's house. She was a servant or the handmaid of his wife. This girl was a lot cleaner and more important in the eyes of God than this man Naaman. And Naaman constantly spoke to his wife around the table about this disease, this uncleanness. He had leprosy, likened to the sin that we are clothed with, the sinful nature that we're clothed with. And he wanted to recover of this leprosy. He wanted a second life. He wanted a new beginning. He wanted to be cleansed of all this. And it says in verse 4, and one day he told his Lord, saying, thus and that said the maid that is in the land of Israel. He said, there is a man, and if you ask him a question, how you're going to be healed, he will give you the answer. And this man is the man of God. And you go to that man and you ask him the question, and he will tell you, and he doesn't want you to draw up your army and do a spectacular thing. He doesn't want you to sell your home and all your money and present it to those believers. He said, you listen to him and he will ask you to do a simple thing. But this simplicity of this action must be carried out in the faith and belief of the living God, the mighty one of Israel. And we remember that Elisha, who was a prophet at that time, says, yes, you ask me how you can be cleansed of the leprosy, I'll tell you how you can do it. Naaman says, do you want all my gold? Do you want me to sell my house? He says, no. You'd go to the certain waters, to the river, and bathe in there 7 times, and you will be cleansed. And he said this, verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, the place of the waters where Jesus was baptized. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean, and thou shalt have the second life. Because now you will be able to move into a different circle. Now you'll be able to do things that you haven't been able to do for a long time. Now you'll be aware of the power of this God in heaven. You will no longer depend upon the forces of your army, but you depend upon the forces of the mighty one of Israel. And so he goes, said, go and wash. But Naaman was wroth. And the people today are annoyed with God. That God demands them. He demands them to give him worship, to attend the churches and bow the knee before him. We have no time for this, as the book that I'm reading says. How can there be a God when all this suffering and punishment and the killing, the dying of so many people, Jews, in the last war? This is the wrath of the people today towards this God. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would come out to me. Am I not a captain? He should have come out and he should have called upon the name of this Lord, his God. That's his God. And strike his hand over the place, do a big demonstration, expose himself in this spectacular way, a part of fantasy, as some of the churches today are made up of fantasy in their worship, which is a no good to the God in heaven. And so he says to the prophet, well, why don't I worship you the way I want to worship you? And that is the problem with our world today. The problem with our world today is they're not conforming to the command of God. It's what they call the convenient or the comfortable pew. And so we teach people or try to teach people the truth, and their answer is not because of not coming to be baptized into Christ and belonging to the faithful ones. They say, this God in heaven will not hold us guilty because we worship and believe in this way, which is different from you a little bit. He will overlook those things. As long as we worship him, he won't deny us a place in his kingdom because we don't quite understand the Godhead, because we don't find it necessary to be baptized. He won't hold that against us. The scripture says, yes, I will, God says. Because if you want the benefit of this second life, then you have to believe in me 100%. Then I know that you're able to walk with me. How can two walk except they be agreed? And so Naaman was in the same position in the days of old. He says, Jordan, forget it. We've walked by the side of the River Jordan. And it's not the kind of place that I would want to even walk across in places, or I would want to swim in. And so Naaman says, forget it. And he says to the, he bargained with the prophet. And he says, okay, I'll do that. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of the river? And these rivers, the Abana, was termed by the Greeks as the Golden River. The Golden River. God, if you want to do me something, then why don't I get washed in the best river there is, the Golden River? But the old prophet came back to him and says, you have failed. You are, God, the God in heaven is disappointed with you. He has asked nothing more. He's going to give you a second life. He's going to cleanse you of this thing. And you have the audacity to question what he asks of you. You want to change the approach to him to recover from this terrible disease of leprosy. And so we know that in time he recognized his shortcomings, and we're told that he realized the importance of serving this God in simplicity, and he went down into the River Jordan and he returned there and stood before the God in heaven and recognized that he had now the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so that's what the scriptures tell us, that if we conform to the ways of God, just as Nicodemus came to Christ, he said, what shall I do to get into the kingdom? Ah, Nicodemus, I am one of the top men of Israel. I serve my God. But Jesus, we know, turned and said, you've got to be like Naaman. You've got to be born again. You've got to be washed of all the filthiness of the flesh if you walk with this God of the Bible. And so, dear friends, we are all like Naaman. We have been wearing the filthy clothing which we must wash ourselves in the baptism of Jesus. We should wash ourselves in the baptism of Jesus, which was in the River Jordan. Not go in there, but we have to follow as Jesus says to John when he approached John and says, you have to baptize me, John. And John said, no, I don't. I have to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, no. I may be the Son of God, but I must do all this for righteousness' sake. And so it is, friends, we pray that this evening that we made you more conscious of the presence of this living God. And so each day, and if you're studying your Bibles, when you open your Bibles and study it, have this question in the back of your mind at all time. What does the Lord require of me? And so we remember that Micah gave the answer when he says, what we have to do is walk humbly before our God. We have to walk before him in mercy and in truth. Now today, most of you know, we just returned from a very interesting holiday in different parts, especially in Dubai. And the reason I mentioned it is because the thing that struck me at that particular time when we're walking the streets of Dubai and we're in the different hotels and restaurants is that everywhere I looked, 90% of the people had a cell phone to their ear. And it was unbelievable that people were occupied with listening to other voices. And I thought, well, whenever do these people have time to think about the God in heaven? Because they are being immersed in these voices that constantly are going into their head. And wherever you go. And those who are not in conversation, with friends or business transaction, I'm watching them, and they're playing games. They're playing games on the cell phone. And I think, well, here, life is so tragic. Life is so tragic and terrible conditions, wondering where to go. And grown-up men are playing these little games on the cell phones. And I think it's possible that maybe we're playing games. If we haven't come to Christ yet, being baptized, it's possible that we're playing games with life. So we should take seriously what it is saying and the answer to the question that we have addressed God tonight, what does he expect of me? And the answer has been given to us that he expects and demands if we want to have that second life, if we want to be a part of his kingdom, if we want to live not fearing the hand of death upon us, then we have to associate ourselves with God. We have to come under his protection. We have to feel comfortable in his hands. And we can only do this if we belong to his royal family. They are his people, the royal family that he has adopted. And if you want to belong to that and you want to experience this second life, then you have to read the Bible and you have to come to God through the name of Jesus Christ by the baptism. Thank you.